Well, it's good to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We looked last Sunday at a message titled A Discipling Church. I want to do a couple of follow-up messages to that. This morning's message is going to be the disciples' game plan. So what does it mean if you want to be a disciple of the Lord? How do you do that? And then next week, I think we're going to look at the disciples' life and what that means and moving into that a little bit. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." So we are obviously just looking at a small piece here in Acts chapter 2, but it's a small passage that talks about these men, these women who had received the word with gladness. They were converted. They were baptized. And then in verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly in some things. They continued steadfastly in some things. In other words, they had some direction in what they were doing. There were some disciplines that they were giving themselves to. And so I hope what this morning will be is a reminder, an encouragement, if you have let some of these fall by the wayside, or maybe if you've just kind of found yourself in a place to where you're kind of stagnant right now in the spiritual disciplines. Or maybe it's a time where you've never really known or been involved in trying to be a disciple of the Lord, and you need some direction. And either way, I hope this will be a blessing to you. Because one of the things that can be very, very frustrating is trying to follow the Lord without any direction at all. Anybody ever tried that? I have. It's frustrating. Trying to grow, trying to be what the Lord has called me to be, honestly, just to be perfectly honest, even as a young guy trying to preach God's word, and in a real way, having no real strategy, no real plan on how to do that or tackle that. And so I hope this morning's message will be practical. So it's the disciples' game plan. What is it that we should be doing if we are going to be disciples of the Lord? Well, if you've been here very long, you've heard this before. I want to rephrase it just a little bit in a way that's helpful. I did not steal this message from anybody this week, but I did steal the first part as far as the memorable part of this thing. And so to be a disciple can be summed up in four B's. Okay, you've got to commit yourself to four B's. That's not just the letter B, but B-E, something you're doing. Number one, if we're going to be a disciple, the game plan is we have to be in the Word. You've got to be in the Word. Number two, you've got to be in prayer. You've got to be in prayer. Number three, you've got to be in church. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have got to be part of the church of Jesus Christ. And then number four, you have got to be accountable to somebody. You've got to be accountable to somebody. The Lord did not save you or me and place us in a Lone Ranger journey to fight by ourselves. You have brothers and sisters who have been called to help bear your burdens. You have brothers and sisters who have been you've been surrounded with, because iron sharpens iron and they can sharpen your countenance. You've been surrounded by the body of Jesus Christ, because the Lord has equipped this body with the gifts that we need in order to become the men and women and the church that God means for us to be. So those four things, we could, we could maybe add another one or two in there, but if you're doing these four things, then you are well on your way. You have a solid game plan when it comes to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Before we look at the first one, I think it would be helpful, just to make sure we're on the same page. What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple? Well, it just simply means that you are a learner, right? You are learning what it means to follow the Lord. And I think it's helpful that we understand that from the time of our conversion until the time that we go home to be with the Lord, we never, ever graduate from being disciples. You never graduate from being a learner until you take your last breath. The reason I think that's so helpful is because there are times where we think, you know, there are folks in our lives that we see and it seems like they are just super spiritual and they're so much better than I am at reading the Word and so much better than I am at praying and so much better than I am at exercising their gifts in the church and so much better at being encouragement to other people. And while I will admit there are various levels of maturity in all of these things, brothers and sisters, we are all learners in need of growth, in need of maturity in the gifts that God has given us. And while I may not be able to pray in the way that you can, in an edifying way that some of you can, I may not be able to preach the way that others may be able to preach, and I may not be able to encourage the way that others are able to encourage, the reality is God hasn't called me to be anyone else but me, and He's given me the gifts that I have, and He's taking me and transforming me into the image of Jesus Christ, and that's what He's doing with you too. And so what it means to be a disciple isn't that you live up to Brother Lewis or Brother Robert or Brother Reggie or Brother Davis or anybody else like that. It doesn't mean as a lady that you're trying to live up to Sister Renee or Sister Yane or Sister Rachel or Sister Rebecca or anyone else. It's you're becoming the man or the woman that Jesus Christ has called you to be so that you look more and more like Him, not another one of His learners, right? So, as we think about discipleship, I think it's important we think about it that way. So we said, number one, if we're going to be learners, if we're going to be disciples, students of what it means to follow Jesus Christ, then number one, we are going to have to be in the Word of God. We're going to have to be in the Word of God. Now let me say this. While the Scripture is very clear on what it means to be a disciple, and the road, or what we're calling today as the game plan of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, let me say this. When you sign up or you commit yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you are signing up for a very difficult life. Okay? Now, it's easier than walking in darkness. It's easier than being bound and chained by your sins, but it is still difficult. It's difficult to be in the Word on a regular basis. It's difficult to do any of these things on a regular basis. And the only reason I mention that is because there are times where we commit ourselves to doing these things, we get in the Word, we're trying to be as faithful as we can, and we just think, this is hard. I don't really see that I'm getting as much out of this as I thought I would, and I don't see the progression the way I would like to see it, and I still have sin that I'm struggling with and those kinds of things. And so I think it's helpful that we remember Paul's words to Timothy, fight the good fight, right? This is a fight. This is a battle that we're all going to be in. Just to be honest, in my Bible reading right now, I'm fighting more than I am sailing. I'm in Leviticus. I don't know if you're still doing the Bible reading program from January, but whenever I started, it's got me smack dab in the middle of Leviticus. And I have not had any days where I've been on shouting grounds when I've got finished, right? I've learned all kinds of things about the law. I am thankful I'm not under that law anymore, but it's difficult reading, and that's part of it. So, number one, you've got to be in the Word. Look in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Familiar passage. Jesus has been led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Satan is tempting him. And then in verse 4, it says, "But he," that's Jesus, "answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We go here quite often when we're thinking about the necessity of the Word, and the reason that we go here is because outside of Jeremiah saying that he has desired the Word as more than his necessary food, this is one of those passages that lets us, that if we understand it correctly, it forces us to realize that the Word of God is necessary if we're going to make progress in the spiritual walk, in our life. Notice what he says. He doesn't say, man shall not think on different things alone, or man shall not ponder on things alone. He's not just talking about your thought life here. Christ is talking about something that your life, your decisions, your choices, and again, your interactions in life are based on. He says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on what? On every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, there are times where people can be in the Word, or maybe they've been in the Word for all their lives, and they can get kind of dry, they can get kind of, honestly, kind of bored with the Word. It's you're tempted to think that, you know, I've been reading, I've been listening to preaching, of this, that, and whatever for years and years and years and years, and that just really there's nothing that the Word has to offer that I don't already know. And notice what Christ says, man shall live off of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know what that means? That means that God's not just interested in filling your head full of information. God's Word is not simply to impart information. God's Word is used to bring about transformation in your life. You know, one of the things that I've found in just counseling the Word over the years is that people can get so much more interested in the Word when they realize that God didn't just give us some side reading for entertainment. God has given us all that we need for life and godliness, not just so that we can have a conversation about it, but so that it would transform the decisions we're making. It would transform the way that we live our lives at home and in the workplace and our time among believers with fellowship and how we raise our children and how we approach God. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think about why it's so vital to be in the Word, it's not so that we can win the Bible Bee in 10 years, right? It's not so you can win the Bible trivia game on Saturday night when you pull it out. The reason it's so vital that you're in the Word is because you cannot live outside of having regular intake of the Word of God. It is necessary. What do I mean by you cannot live? Well, maybe it's more helpful to say it this way. The Word is, and there's a few things we're going to say it's necessary for, but the Word is necessary for spiritual growth and spiritual fellowship. Your fellowship with the Lord is going to be stunted according to how much time you're in the Word. You want to know why? Because by nature, man is at enmity with God. And until our hearts and our minds and our souls are conformed to the image of Christ by the Word of God, we don't even know what it means to have fellowship with the Lord. The fellowship that we have with one another, it's dependent on us living a life that's characterized by being in the Word of God. That's what spiritual fellowship is based on. It's based upon God's revelation and God's transformation in the life of His people. So, we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, another familiar passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And so this classic text about Scripture lets us know a few things. Number one, lets us know that whenever we approach the Word of God, that we are approaching words that have been breathed out by God. We believe in the inspiration of Scripture. We believe that the Holy Spirit moved men, and that men were used to record His Word, but they were used under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit to do so. And so, we believe that Scripture is inspired. Second, out of verse 16, we believe that Scripture is useful. That's what the word profitable means there. You know, it's sad that a lot of times we have a difficult time finding folks who will be all in on both of these things. There are some folks that believe the Word of God is inspired, but you start pushing on a practical level and it's not very useful in their life. It just makes for a good mantle. It makes for a good conversation piece. But as far as the usefulness of it, it's not being accessed that way. And then you find folks who are more pragmatic and they think that the Word is very useful, but, you know, it's just a collection of writings of men. But that's not the case. A disciple of Jesus Christ needs to know that the Word of God is not only breathed out by God, but it is useful, profitable. And what's it profitable for? It's profitable for doctrine. For doctrine, for teaching. It will get you headed in the right direction. We live in a world that has been, even the Christian world, that has been watering down and ignoring doctrine for decades. And part of the chaos we see right now, not just in the world, but in the Christian world, trying to make a response to where we are, is a direct result of shallow, watered down, misunderstanding, and really disinterest in doctrine. God has given us His Word, and He's given us His whole Word, right? Every bit of it. And part of that has been given to us so that we would understand doctrine. Secondly, it's good for reproof. It's good for reproof. We could also say it's good for conviction, right? The Word of God will bring you to a place where you're willing to admit you are wrong. We said last week, I think, that the Holy Spirit was given, and one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin. And so, it's not uncommon to find folks who are professing Christians and they have been not in the Word regularly, and you begin to think about repentance, and have you ever been to a place to where you just thought, you know, I just can't think anything to repent of right now. I'm doing pretty good. We've all probably been there at some point. You find somebody who has removed themselves from the influence of God's Word, and I'll show you somebody that's probably scratching their head at what they even need to repent of. Now, we all know we're not perfect, but we have a hard time nailing down those imperfections specifically, right? The Word of God will help us out with that. The Holy Spirit will poke you and prod you and reveal to you things about yourself that you would be unwilling to receive from anyone else. And so, if you're going to be a disciple, part of that life means you're going to be living a life of repentance, and you're going to need the Word for that reproof. So, third, it says that the Word of God is good for correction. Correction. So it doesn't just leave you convicted. It doesn't just leave you in a state of exposure from the sense of my heart has just been opened up. The Holy Spirit has just pinpointed an area where I have been wrong. But it shows you how to correct that. Correction, it's the word picture for that word is to pick up that which has been knocked down. Think about that. Think about that. The Bible comes in, the Word of God comes in, and whenever it brings conviction and reproof, at times it can just slay you. It can leave you feeling hopeless. But then it comes in and it picks up that which it knocks down. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You know, there's no other system of change on the planet that offers that. To where we can look our sin, we can look our shortcomings, we can look our struggles and our weaknesses straight in the face and be honest about it and know that the same Spirit that convicts us is also the same Spirit that will pick us up, the same Spirit that will restore and correct. And then last, it says, it's good for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. Or we could say training in righteousness. If you want to know how to walk in a way, if you want to know how to live your life in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, then Scripture is your training manual. Okay, it's more than that, but that's part of what it is. If you want to know what God thinks about, you know, ABC and XYZ and all that, if you want to know what it means to live a righteous life, if you want to know what it means to live a life that is not enslaved to repeating the mistakes and failures of the past, then that life's going to have to be connected to the Word of God. It's going to have to be connected to the Word of God. And so, regular time out of 2 Timothy 3:16, regular time in reading and meditating on and applying God's Word is necessary for spiritual maturity. It's necessary for spiritual maturity. When we just think about what the Word says about itself as a whole, you know, Peter says, it says, newborn babes desire the milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. It's this element that we cannot do without, right? You've heard this before, but you think about a newborn babe that is going day after day after day after day and not receiving any food, not receiving any milk. Of course, y'all know this part, but when we were in Le Bonheur, you know, the first couple of weeks was because they were trying to figure out what David's heart issues were. They took care of his stomach issues on day 9. But from there on out, we were there because the kid wouldn't eat. Right? They don't send babies home that don't eat because they eventually shrivel up and die. Right? And so they had different ways of taking care of that. But the same is true for Christians. The same is true for those who are trying to walk the spiritual life. And let me say this, it's not simply about reading, okay? And I've said this before, it's not just about reading. It's about understanding. It's about applying. You ever had those conversations with your parents where they've been talking and they're telling you something and all of a sudden they stop and say, hey, are you listening? You hearing what I'm saying? Are you paying attention? And you say, uh-huh. Right? And they know from both cases that you weren't. Well, there's a sense in which we treat God's Word that way, right? It's easy to treat God's Word that way. We hear the words and it's flapping, but really we're not really listening. Again, it's not given to us just for information. It's given to us for transformation, so that we would not just hear it, but so that we would understand it, that we would apply it. And so one of the things I encourage people to do on a regular basis is to cut down the amount you're reading if you find yourself in a fog to where you're just trying to make it through a chapter, two, three, or four, and you have no idea what you read after you just got finished reading it. But you think, well, that was on my list, and it's time to move on. One of the most important things you could possibly do is take the time to read, understand, and apply the Word of God. So it's necessary for growth. And then I would just say, I think this is an important one to point out. It is necessary. The Word is necessary. Think about this. This is going to sound like an overstatement, but it's not. The Word is necessary if you're going to have joy in your life. The Word is necessary if you're going to have joy in your life. You want to know why? Because 2 Peter tells us you've been giving exceeding precious promises. How in the world are you going to have joy in those if you don't even know what they are? Psalm 19:8 says the Word rejoices the heart. You want to know what rejoices the heart? The substance, right? The promise, the comfort, the realities of what's there. And so, if you're struggling with joy in your life as a Christian, then one of the things you're going to want to check is your intake of the Word and your understanding and application of the Word, right? Jesus says, "You are my friends if you keep my commandments," right? Not if you ignore them, not if you just know them. Not if you, have a cursory reading of them, but if you keep them. That's not bondage, brothers and sisters. That's freedom. And so part of what it means to be a disciple is, number one, you've got to be in the Word. Number two, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to be in prayer. You have to be in prayer. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And so I go there to point out this reality that if you are a born-again Christian, if you're someone who's seeking to follow Jesus Christ and you have received the Holy Spirit, then you've received the Spirit of adoption. And that Spirit of adoption moves you to cry out, Abba, Father, right? There is something in you that's alive to fellowship with God. That's alive to this reality that I have a Father who loves me, who cares for me, who I can cry out to, who I can fellowship with. You know, one of the difficult things about prayer can be that it feels like a one-way conversation sometimes, doesn't it? Feels like it's just you talking, and you wonder, is the Lord hearing? Is He listening? Am I wasting my time? What am I doing here? Well, one of the endearing things about the description that's given in Romans 8 is as we're in communion with our Heavenly Father, it's just that. It's a Father listening to His child, whom He loves, whom He cares for, and even better than that, whom He's invited, right? He's adopted to come in and to commune. Hebrews chapter 4, we go here fairly often. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. See, this starts out with an exhortation to hold fast the profession of your faith. That is, to be a disciple of Christ, not to turn back, not to waver, but to hold fast, stand firm in the profession that you've made. Then he goes on, verse 15, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Why do you suppose this is where the writer of Hebrews goes? Think about all the things he could have said. Hold fast to the profession of your faith. There's a ton of stuff that could come after that, but he goes directly here. Because you have a high priest who's touched with the feelings of your infirmities. Brothers and sisters, Christians have infirmities. Christians have struggles, weaknesses. We have struggles of the flesh. We have struggles with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We have struggles. And we can do two things with those. Number one, we can pretend like we don't have them. Right? We can pretend like we've passed that. You know, we remember the time whenever we struggled with all those, but it's not that way for me anymore. You know what that sort of a mindset does? It renders us very weak in prayer. Very weak in prayer. You're going to notice the application that the writer of Hebrews makes. We have this high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And then he's going to say this in the next verse, verse 16, let us therefore, right? Based on this reality that our high priest isn't hardened or indifferent to our struggles, but he's compassionate, sympathetic to us in our struggles, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Brothers and sisters, the throne of grace was set up for folks who need grace, right? It wasn't set up so somebody could preach a good sermon about it. It wasn't set up so somebody could do a good Bible study about it or have a good conversation about it theoretically. The throne of grace is a real place where real strugglers go and find a real high priest who's really touched with the feelings of their infirmities and who really ministers grace and mercy to his children in their times of need. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to be in prayer. We're going to have to be in prayer. And in order for us to be in prayer the way that the Scripture calls us to be in prayer, we're going to have to be honest about our own weaknesses and about our own need for help. A couple other encouraging things here. I'm not going to turn here, but Psalm 34. And we've seen this in some of the other psalms that we've looked at. But in Psalm 34, verse 15 and 17 reminds us that the Lord hears our cry. The Lord hears our cry. Think about some of the things we've learned on Wednesday night. It's not just that the Lord hears our cry. He does a couple of things. He inclines his ear to our cry. That means he turns. He cups his hand like that if he had a hand, right? That's the picture that's being said. It's not just he's in heaven and he just happens to indifferently listen, but he takes interest in. So he inclines his ear to our prayer. And then the other one that we've talked about a few times is he hears the voice of our supplication, right? He doesn't just hear the information. He knows your voice. Isn't that a sweet thought? And so, as we seek to follow Jesus Christ, as we seek to be in the Word, we've got to also be in prayer that we might find the strength, the help that we need, the mercy that we need in our times of trouble. Next, number three, we said be in the Word, be in prayer. And then you need to be in church fellowship. You need to be in church. The world that we live in, the society that we live in, thinks about church and treats church as if it's optional. And then those who don't treat it like it's optional sometimes have absolutely no idea what it means. There are some folks that think that they're in church when they're on a fishing boat out by themselves on a Sunday morning on the water. There are some folks who think they're in church when they meet at Applebee's and have a Bible study with a group of friends. There are some folks who think that they're in church when they happen to be around two or three other believers and they decide that they're having church. And brothers and sisters, none of those things are church. Okay? None of those things are what it means for the saints to gather together as the church of God and offer up the sacrifices of praises to the Lord. None of those things are what it means for us to be committed to one another in such a way that I'm using the gift that the Spirit's given me and you're using the gift that the Spirit's given you, and we're all involved in that so that we are mutually edifying one another, stirring one another up to love and to good works, and we're coming along one another and strengthening when there's weakness, encouraging when there's discouragement, and all those other things. You do not get that on a fishing boat with a fishing pole. You do not get that with two or three random other people that you happen to be with. You do not get that in a restaurant while you're trying to have some sort of a biblical conversation. I'm not saying any of those things are bad. I'm saying they're not church. Okay? So if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you need a body of believers that you have committed yourself to and that you are regularly in fellowship with. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Now let me just stop before I go to the next verse. You remember what we said in Hebrews chapter 4? How it starts out. It says, "Let us hold fast our profession," in verse 15. In verse 14. And one of the ways that we're going to hold fast our profession is as we come to the throne of grace in our time of need. Well, he makes the exact same connection here in chapter 10, verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So the call is that we would hold fast to our profession. How is that going to happen? Well, that's going to happen as we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because somehow magically when we show up and gather together, then that's going to take care of business? No. It's because what the writer of Hebrews is assuming, and the way the Lord has set up the church to function, is that whenever we gather together, verse 24, we are considering one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Verse 25, we are exhorting one another, and we're having spiritual fellowship with each other. Right? We need that. I need that. You need that. We said at the very beginning, but the Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. Because our motivations wax and wane, don't they? They wax and wane. And so you need a body of believers that you can not only be a part of, but a body of believers who can know you. Body of believers who can know you. Not just as good old brother or sister so-and-so, but a body of believers who have been able to observe you, who has, in conversation, you've revealed enough about yourself that they know in an intelligent way how to pray for you and how to encourage you and how to try to stir you and how to exhort you. We need that. Now, this is not necessarily a time where we have to stand up and unpack all the secret things that we don't want anybody to know. There may be a place for that with some folks, but that's not what I'm talking about. But I am saying having enough intelligent conversation that somebody has an idea of how can I pray for this person. If the only thing I know how to pray for you is that Ole Miss would win so you're in a good mood on Sunday, I don't know you very well. So that means we're going to have to talk about something besides Ole Miss, right? The only thing that we know about each other, and there's nothing wrong with knowing that. If somebody, you know, if you want to talk about that, that's fine. But in order for us to get to and move into what Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 assumes is going on, then we've got to talk about real things. So I can consider, that is, be mindful of you and how I might provoke you unto love and to good works. Because at some point, I'm going to need some encouragement if I'm really going to stay in the Word and stay in prayer. Right? How many people here have grown weary and had times of what we would call severe drought when it came to your time in the Word and in prayer? How many folks? This is a real question, so raise your hand. Yeah, look around. How many folks think, it's just me. It's just me. You know, Satan loves to isolate us and make us think it's just me. I'm the only person that's discouraged here. Now, how many folks have been blessed to end a season of drought in prayer or time in the Word because you were encouraged by someone else to get back in there? Maybe it was through a message. Maybe it was through a conversation. Maybe it was just through some interaction that you had where someone that you knew needed to be prayed for, and the Lord blessed you and stirred you up because of your interaction with your brothers and sisters in the house of God, that it was time for you to get back and to get serious about being in the Word and being in prayer. That's a common experience. We need each other. We need each other. This is not about me showing you how spiritually tough I can be by myself, and it's not about you showing me how spiritually tough you can be by yourself. The truth is, we come from a position of being dead by ourselves, right? And Christ gives us life, unites us to Himself, and unites us to one another. So, brothers and sisters, if we're going to be disciples, if we're going to live our lives following Jesus Christ, it's going to require some interaction with His people. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. As a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, you've heard this before, but if you've ever seen a show where a lion or a predator was seeking to devour something, they typically do not jump on an entire herd, right? Typically, they wait to find the one that has isolated itself, the one that's alone. Whether that's the biggest or the smallest. And once that animal, if we're thinking about a lion and maybe a gazelle or whatever you want to think about, once that animal has isolated itself, it's as good as dead, right? It's as good as devoured. Well, brothers and sisters, Satan knows exactly how to tempt us to isolate ourselves. Satan knows just what to say. He knows how to convince you that what you're struggling with is something that only you, nobody else, knows anything else about it. That your weaknesses are unique just to you. That your immaturities are unique just to you. That your biblical ignorance, maybe, is unique just to you. That all of your struggles, all of your trials, nobody could understand those. It's just you. Anybody ever felt that way? Every person in this room has felt that way. You know why? Because it's not just you, right? And it's not just me. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation. There's no temptation that you've ever struggled with that wasn't common to man. But Satan would love for you to think that it is. And he would love to discourage you, and he would love to devour you. And so, brothers and sisters, Matthew 16:18 tells us this: Christ is building his church. And if you've been called out of darkness and into light, then you're part of that. So think about this. As a follower of Christ, Jesus Christ loves his church. He gave himself for the church. He's actively walking in the midst of the church. And one of these days, he's going to take the church as his bride. How do you treat the church of Jesus Christ? How do you treat the church of Christ? How do you value the church of Christ? How do you function within the church of Christ? Part of what it means to be a disciple is that you are in church fellowship. And the reason I say fellowship is because when I say be in church, I don't mean be on the pew. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. Okay? We've said this before. God's design for the church is not that a group of people would come and meet and eat and retreat. Right? That's not the design. It's that we would, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that he's imparted, that we would grow together. And then last, and we'll look at this quickly. So we said, number one, be in the Word. Number two, be in prayer. Number three, be in church fellowship. And then number four, this is just a kind of a subset of this church fellowship. Number four, be accountable. Be accountable. Now that takes a little bit of time, as far as being maybe comfortable enough to do that. But if you're going to grow, and you're going to grow on any sort of a regular basis, as far as being involved in this process, you're going to need some accountability. You're going to need someone that you can not just share your struggles with, but you're going to need someone who can then come along and check up on you, who can prod you a little bit, who can encourage you a little bit. Because if you're anything like me, and the truth is you are, your motivation waxes and wanes, waxes and wanes. You can be so convicted about something one day, and then the next day you can wake up and not feel so disturbed and convince yourself that because the feeling has gone away, it's okay, it's not that big a deal. Right? It wasn't that big a deal. You know, everybody's a sinner. Everybody sins. We all struggle with the flesh. That's not something that really has to be addressed because the sermon wears off, right? And then we come back the next week for our next shot of conviction. The problem is our sermon shot doesn't last very long, right? And so I've mentioned this before, but one of the things that has been a tremendous blessing in my own walk has been the accountability, the vulnerability that I've been able to have and continue to have with Isaac. Sometimes I need Isaac to say, Lewis, quit whining. Quit whining and be the man that the Lord has called you to be. All of those things, maybe they're difficult, and maybe you're frustrated, or maybe you're this, or maybe you're that, or maybe it's not quit whining, maybe it's, Lewis, that's a stupid idea. You don't need to do that. Have you thought about this, that, or the other? Well, you know, that's not anything that we can do in a mass group, right? I mean, I'm not going to go down the line and say, what are your stupid ideas I can help you out with right now? Because more than likely, you wouldn't receive it if I tried to correct it, right? We need folks that we can be accountable to who can speak the things that we need to hear. Not just what we want to hear, but what we need to hear in our lives. Brothers and sisters, I would say that the people that God has put into your life that are able to speak truth and to speak what you need to hear, not just what you want to hear, are the people that He has placed in your fellowship, in your church, or maybe in close fellowship around you. Obviously, Isaac and I began this relationship while we were together. Genesis 2:18 says, "It is not good for man to be alone." And you know, that's true. That's true. Even though I know you think you have some of your best thoughts when you're by yourself, you don't. You ever thought about how to handle a situation and the only person that you really consulted with was yourself, and you just knew that the fabulous plan you came up with was going to work? And then you got to the point to where you opened your mouth, and it all went downhill from there. That ever happened? Of course it has. It's happened to all of us. You want to know why? Because we need faithful friends. We need faithful friends who we can have close fellowship with. We need that iron that sharpens iron. We need, Hebrews 10 again talks about, we need those who are stirring us up, who are exhorting us to love and to good works. We need to be known by someone, and we need to know someone in the sense that we can speak truth and comfort in ways that most people can't. Now let me say this. Those are the four B's. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Be in church fellowship. Be accountable. And as powerful as these four things are, they are not able to produce anything in a dead heart. You know that? So maybe you've listened to the message and maybe you've never professed faith in Christ. Maybe you've never seen your need of Him, but these sound like four good add-ons to help your life. And I would just say that the only thing that makes these worth anything is the power of Jesus Christ that's alive and that's at work in them. The Word of God by itself can't do a thing in the world. You speaking by yourself can't do a thing in the world. Coming and gathering together, I mean, there are folks who haven't professed Christ, folks that aren't followers of Christ who sit in the pews and they've been doing it for decades. And it does, there's no power in that in and of itself. There's no power in accountability and just being honest about things in and of itself. And so while these four B's can help us, while this game plan can help us as we seek to follow Jesus Christ, they will not help you on a self-improvement project. They will not help you be the best. They will not help me be the best version of Lewis that I can possibly be. You know what they'll do? They'll help transform Lewis into the image of Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think about these only work if you're alive and if you're walking in the light. And so if you're not, again, I would encourage you, these are not meant for self-improvement. And if you see that your life is missing these kinds of things, and you understand that your sin is too much for you to bear, and your weaknesses are too much for you to overcome, then I would confess you to go to Jesus Christ. Confess your sin. Confess your helplessness. Ask for forgiveness and hope. Look to His righteousness. And become a follower of the only one who can bring beauty from ashes. And so the four B's, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Be in the Word, be in prayer, be in church fellowship, and be accountable. May God bless you as you seek to implement these into your spiritual walk. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you have not left us just to grope around in darkness, but you've given us light. And the light that we have is first off found in Jesus Christ. And then secondly, Lord, you've illuminated our hearts so that as we come to the Word, we have light to be able to see. It shines a light on our path so that we know how to live. And Father, it gives us the ability to know how to have fellowship with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be with all of us. Bless us, strengthen us in the disciplines of being in the Word, of being in prayer, of being in fellowship here at the church where you've placed us, and in being accountable. Give us wisdom to know how to implement these in our lives. Give us strength. And Father, bless our love for you and our love for one another to spur us on as we continue to seek to walk with you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.